If you could, please, and you really ought to, turn to Ezekiel chapter 1. This is Ezekiel chapter 1, verses 22 through 28. Our first scripture reading this morning. A reading from the prophet Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 22 through 28. Over the heads of the living creatures there was the likeness of an expanse, shining like awe-inspiring crystal, spread out above their heads. And under the expanse, their wings were stretched out straight, one toward another. And each creature had two wings covering his body, its body. And when they went, I heard the sound of their wings like the sound of many waters, like the sound of the Almighty, a sound of tumult, like the sound of an army. When they stood still, they let down their wings. And there came a voice from above the expanse over their heads. When they stood still, they let down their wings. And above the expanse over their heads, there was the likeness of a throne, in appearance like sapphire. And seated above the likeness of a throne was a likeness with a human appearance. And upward from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw, as it were, gleaming metal, like the appearance of fire enclosed all around. And downward from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire, and there was brightness around him, like the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud on the day of rain. So was the appearance of the brightness all around. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard the voice of one speaking. Now, for 2 Corinthians chapter 12, second letter of Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 12, verses 1 through 10. I must go on boasting. Though there is nothing to be gained by it, I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast. But on my own behalf, I will not boast, except in my weaknesses. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So, to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Shall we pray? O Lord, by your Holy Spirit, you have moved the apostles and the prophets to cause to be written for our edification, for our building up, for our own wisdom that you have given us. And you have made this prophetic word more sure. May we pay attention, therefore, because it is a lamp shining in a dark place. And look for the day when it will dawn and the morning star arises in our hearts. Let this not be a subject of our own will, O Lord. For no prophecy of your word, no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For nothing was ever said, no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but you, the Holy Spirit, moved men and spoke from God. May we receive what God says, what you say, as your very word. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. I must go on boasting, Paul says. Hardly words we might expect to hear from a man or woman of God. Yet these words, understood correctly in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, are the height of true humility, actually. Rightly considered, that is. Paul has been turning the tables all along throughout this epistle, 2 Corinthians, to disprove the foolish boasts of the interlopers who had injected themselves into the Corinthian church and bespoiled, or attempted to bespoil, his ministry which he began there. In verse 19, he takes the Corinthians really to the woodshed here in verse 19 of chapter 11 for being duped by these death-dealing, false gospel-preaching, work-salvation Judaizing people. For you, being so wise, he said, tolerate the foolish gladly. In fact, you have bragging, he says, as the gold standard of authority. You have allowed them to come in, dominate you, your so-called heroes. They fleece you and abuse you while you willingly slurp up the death that they're dealing out. This pride-driven message of self-exaltation. I've never done that to you, he says. I've never taken advantage of you. I've never castigated you, abused you. I have been nothing but a truth teller to you, and you reject me in favor of these weak-hearted legalists. This foolish nonsense. This gospel of death. They bring to you a way of works, of personal dominance and divisiveness among the people of God, and they want you to conform to the world's ways of thinking and legitimacy. Paul patiently dealt with them over and over. And he lays out his own boasting in these chapters from 10, 11, and 12. His boasting is not like their boasting, though. His boasting is completely different standard. What is his boasting about? His boasting is about suffering, about persecution, about what dangers he endured, what shames he suffered, what failures, so-called, he committed. And what worry and what concern and what love he had for them by burning even in his own heart in prayer for them, burning the incense of prayer for these Corinthians who were in such great danger with this false gospel. You know, the degree to which someone will become a fool for another indicates the degree of love they may have for them. Christ himself emptied himself of all of the claims of godhood and became a servant unto death. A fool, emptying himself. Greater love has no one than this, then they give up their life for their friends. And you are my friends, Jesus says, if you do what I say. Paul, in his foolishness of boasting that he has gone through, all through chapter 11, and now going through in chapter 12, this foolishness toward the Corinthians was nothing more than an expression of his undivided and unbridled devotion to Christ and following Christ himself. criticized, denigrated, accused, and slandered. There was no way he was going to break with the way of Christ and play the game of his critics. He wasn't going to do that. And so he engages in what amounts to be a bunch of foolishness, bragging, even though he shouldn't. Even so, to gain their ear, the ear of people he had led to Christ, he's got to act the fool. He's got to empty himself of the dignity of relying on the Spirit and the Word alone. What kind of resume does he give in 2 Corinthians 11, 21 through 33? We went over that last week. Not the kind of resume you would want to give somebody if you wanted to be hired in this day and age, I'll tell you that. In this Christian climate of accomplishment and status, of respectability and fame and reputation and cleverness, this isn't the kind of thing that qualifies folks to be servants of God. A man or woman of God does not tell of the persecution and the time they spent in jail and the various shipwrecks they had and all of the other calamities. Paul's words, Paul's approach was one which sought to lift up only the truth and no more than the truth. It was unconscionable that he would begin to boast in anything which might lift up himself, and that is why he is so reticent, so hesitant to do what he does here in chapter 12. You know, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, taking the gospel to others, ministering it, evangelizing, it is not a sales pitch outlining the advantages of the gospel or believing the gospel to a person who becomes a Christian. It is not a customized package of personal improvement tailored to the felt needs of a client base who is looking for a good deal on a good lifestyle. That's not the gospel. You know, the shoals of human lives are littered with the wreckage of disillusionment over this false kind of gospel, which we have termed to be triumphalism. The kind of gospel that says, you know, if you accept this gospel, you're going to be a better man, a better woman, a better wife, a better husband, a better son, a better daughter, a better employee, a better businessman, etc. And what is really true is if you come to Christ and you repent of your sins and you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ because the Holy Spirit has called your heart to do so, if that is what you do, you're going to find out you're going to be a worse father and a worse mother and a worse sister and a worse brother, because the more you follow after Christ, the less you're going to see how good you are. And the more you're going to see how great Christ is. So follow after Christ and be a worse father than you were before, because he will show you just exactly how much you need his goodness. And your goodness will fade mercifully away. See, that is what Paul is saying here. I could brag about all the things I did. I could talk about all of that. But that's a worldly gospel. Souls are sold a bill of goods by false evangelists who talk about advantage and benefit and justice in this world and triumph over the oppressor and self-actualization and vindication among the world. Such evangelism, such so-called Christianity, is utterly Christless. It is utterly devoid of the cross, forgiveness, transformation of the soul, humility, holiness, worship. It is utterly false and a gospel of lies. That's what Paul is battling here. He's not battling a difference of opinion. He's not battling a possibility that they're being led astray with instead of being good Wesleyans or being good Methodists or something like that. It's not it. There's a whole different religion being offered by these false teachers. The gospel is the gospel of Christ. Paul turns here in chapter 12 now and begins to address himself to us the same basic denomination of counterfeit currency. This false spiritual economy in verses 1 through 10, which he comes up against, in which there is a culture of, one-upsmanship with respect to visions people have seen. Obviously, what had been going on in the Corinthian church is boasting of some super spiritual visionaries. And he comes up against it in these verses. The Lord told me that you ever hear something like that? You have, haven't you? In many of our friends and many of our family, this is the spiritual environment. And this phrase is readily accepted as the mark of a man or woman of God. Oh, God said that. I must do what he says. One who speaks this way is often thought of as a holy person. This is what Paul is coming up against. They had been telling and standing on visions that they had seen, these imposters, and now Paul is saying, you know, few people ever pause when someone says, the Lord told me that, to ask a couple questions. How exactly did the Lord tell you that? Did he tell you that by audible voice? Did he tell you that by a quiet personal conviction? Did he come to you in a dream? By tongues? By a cross painted in the sky? By stars moving around? How exactly? Few, even more, will, out of politeness, fail to point out that the New Testament is actually not very big on these kinds of things. And as Paul tells us from 1 Corinthians 10 until 1 Corinthians 14, in fact, he tells them the primacy ought to be on the prophecies of the Word of God. Speaking forth the Word of God to the people of God in the Spirit of God is the way that God has decided he will build the church up. Not by ecstatic utterances or extra biblical prophecies or visions that people have seen. He comes to chapter 14 in 1 Corinthians, verses 24 and 25, and says, but if all prophesy, and we take that to mean speaking the word of God forth, and an unbeliever or ungifted man comes into your fellowship, he is convicted by all, and he is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so he will fall on his face and worship God, declaring that God is certainly among you. When the church sticks to its stock and trade as being a pillar and support of the truth, then God blesses that by his power, that is, the Word and the Spirit together building the church. God told me is met by so few people with a challenge. And also fails to understand and remind us that sometimes a supernatural power is not a divine one. Everything spoken must be spoken and tested by what the Word of God says. Else we get some kid who writes a book and said he's been to heaven and then tells us all about it. And what do? We fawn over it instead of saying, hey, maybe, just maybe, that revelation did not come from God. Because we don't find it in the Scripture. We need to be hard-headed Bible people when it comes to people claiming to know things about God which are not in His Word. Challenge. Be a Berean. Stick to what the Word of God says. Certainly the kind of people who gain their own power base based on claiming to have visions would not come against this because their power depends on having these types of visions and revelation. So what they'll usually do if you do this is they'll accuse you of quenching the Spirit. But the claims that they make must be in the Word of God, or they are to be rejected. You know, Paul himself had a lot of visions. All through the book of Acts, at least six times we talk about different visions he had. But when you read Paul's epistles, you know what you find? Very, very little mention of these visions as having anything to do with what matters to the gospel. They're decidedly absent. Here and there we find, and this is in 2 Corinthians 12, this is the most prominent place. And in this, he never goes into detail. If you're wanting to get details about what God's or what Paul saw in heaven, what God showed Paul in heaven, you're going to be very, very disappointed. You know why he doesn't tell us? Because there's no spiritual profit to telling us what was seen by him. Not only this, it appears that God had, in giving Paul these visions, expressly told him not to speak of such things. Now, if Paul could speak of such things, it would have made him famous, it would have made him respectable, it would have made people think this man really knows his stuff. But what good would that be? It would just exalt Paul. It wouldn't exalt Christ, who Paul was called to exalt. Yet here he's forced to it in chapter 12, and the lesson that we get as he does it is not how to boast of oneself and one's deeds, but how to boast as a Christian. We just in this little hymn that we sang, How Deep the Father's Love for Us, we sang in our final verse that I will boast in nothing but Christ and his resurrection. What we find as we look and examine how Paul boasts is that what we find is that what Paul says is boasting is really just evangelism. It is boasting in the facts of the gospel, the person, the work, the grace, and the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is what good boasting is. And there are four applications here that we're going to find in these boasting words of Paul. The first is as to status. Paul boasts his status. Now, what are his different choices he has as he begins this relating in chapter 12? What are his different choices he can make as far as calling himself something? He could say, I'm an apostle. That's impressive. He could say, I'm a prophet. An evangelist, he could say that. He could say, I'm a missionary, a visionary, a seer, a pastor, evangelist. Maybe pastor's not so great. Okay. A preacher. No, what he says is simply the most basic thing, the only thing that matters really, and that is a man in Christ. That's the most basic understanding. For one who is in Christ has salvation. One who is outside of Christ has no salvation. Paul's status as apostle doesn't have to do specially with any more access to the throne of grace than it does for us. All who are in Christ have access by one Spirit into the throne of grace. You have the same access to the third heaven that Paul did, just not by sight. In prayer, in the Holy Spirit, by offering prayer, where do you think your prayers end up? In an inbox somewhere, waiting for someone to go through and sort through? No, there's no waiting. There's no delay. There's no servers between here and heaven. We send our prayers in the Spirit, and they are heard in the Spirit in the same place that Paul himself entered and looked around. We don't have any less access to this than Paul does. We just have it in the Spirit. And there's a blessing for that as well. Paul's not sure whether he was brought up in the body to heaven or not brought up in the body to heaven, but one thing he's sure of is that he was shown things he not only cannot talk about, but is probably unable to talk about. We read in Ezekiel how the prophet went to heaven. Did you get a clear idea of what he saw? A lot of light and shining stuff. I mean, that's what he said over and over again. And there was shining stuff with shining stuff around it. And then there were shining things with shining things on it. And then I saw shining and then really loud things and more shining stuff. Okay, Ezekiel, you're saying it was shiny up there. Yep, that's what I'm saying. Imagine for a minute you could go back to the year 1750 in a time machine. And you could pick up Benjamin Franklin, who is 44 years old about that time. And you say, Ben, you got to come with me in the time machine. And you put him in your living room, and there is showing Star Wars, the movie, on your flat screen TV. You let him watch it for 5 minutes, and then you take him back to 750, and you say, what I want you to do is write what you just saw. Ben's going to take his quill and dip it into his iron ball ink and say, I don't know what I saw. It was a flat screen with moving painting, I guess? And he wouldn't even say screen. He wouldn't know what that would be. Electricity? He'd find that out later. But he had no idea that what power that TV looked at had to do with liquid crystal displays or any of the other things that we take for granted. That he might even see as magic, completely unrelated to his own experience. That's what Paul is probably saying when he says, I cannot relate it to you, and not only that, I'm not allowed to. Because the whole point of God giving Paul this status of seeing with his eyes is not for us, but for him. For his assurance, for his understanding, for his call as an apostle. We are granted this same access. We don't go to a different throne room. We don't go to a different heaven when we pray. But we're granted this access without a vision. We ought to be grateful, because every single one of every account of somebody who beholds this kind of thing ends up having great chastisement, great suffering. Did not Ezekiel, did not Isaiah, did not John, all who have access like this, it comes with a price of suffering. So as to status, he is no more than a man in Christ. Secondly, he boasts as to works in no more than what God accomplishes. In the first point, I just talked about status, how he could have chosen any of the number of titles that he could have. He chose the most basic one, the one we all share in Christ. What is more important to you than that one thing? Maybe you're an elder or an elder's wife. Maybe you are a Sunday school teacher. Maybe you are a vice president of a company. Maybe you have a certification. Maybe you have a title. Maybe you have a commission in the Army, or the Lord help you, in the Navy. Maybe you have a status. Maybe you have a title. But what is that compared to being in Christ? Nothing. Nothing. What is important is that God accomplishes all this. My namesake, St. Patrick, I like to call attention to him this time of year. He begins his confession by saying this: Patrick, a sinner, unlearned, least among the faithful, and despised by many. He is Christ's man first. The second point that is made here about God's accomplishment being a point of boasting is that it's the same as the first, really, but there's something distinct. Being in Christ is our status, but the status is accomplished not by the work of men or the will of man, but by the will of God. John 1:13. The whole of all the gospel is here in view. The language throughout this passage is that he is the object of the verb. Paul is brought up passively to heaven. He is caught up himself. He did nothing for it to happen. All that he is and has been God acting upon him, qualifying him, gifting him, showing him what he shows him. We start right away with his conversion there on the road to Damascus, all on the initiative of God. God is the one who appointed that he would suffer for the gospel. He brought him to heaven for the vision. He's the one who showed him things for his own encouragement and assurance. He's also the one who humbled Paul in the glory of the visions. God's works are always in view, not Paul's works. He finally says, so no one credits me. This is so no one will credit me with more than he sees in me or hears in me. Paul did not have disciples. Ministers shouldn't have disciples. Sad that they do, though, but they shouldn't. I've seen it, and it's usually not the minister's fault. They're not trying to make disciples of themselves, but I've seen them. The disciples of ministers out there. We ought to be disciples of Christ because it is Christ's work, not the minister's work, not the other person's work. It's only Christ's work and what Christ accomplishes that matters. So first of all, he boasts that he's no more than a man in Christ. He boasts that he's no more than what God accomplishes in him. And he boasts that as to favor, he is satisfied with no more than God provides. Status and works are great cause for boasting if we are firmly fixed on the fact that the glory of Christ and Christ alone is in view in it. Paul might have, according to verse 7, in getting these visions, he may have had a tendency to be prideful over having such a vision. Well, it's exactly what verse 7 says. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on the thorn in the flesh and the messenger of Satan and all that. That is a detail which Paul is not really concentrating on. His real concentration is on what God is doing. In this case, that his grace is sufficient for him no matter what the suffering might be. If the thorn in the flesh is a mere physical ailment, which I believe it is, or if the thorn in the flesh is something else, it doesn't matter. The scripture generally, as Charles Hodge says, generally speaks of physical ailments often as an agency of the adversary, but it doesn't have to be. What is more important than all of this is that he prays three times for this thorn to go away, just as Christ prayed three times in the Garden of Gethsemane for the cup to be passed. What does this teach about our prayers if Paul and the Lord Jesus Christ himself has submitted to the will of the Father in all these things? He says, "Not my will, but yours be done." Paul is answered, no, you're not going to take the thorn away. What you have is already what you need. Do you think that God has given less or more grace to Paul in his sufferings than he has to you? God's grace is of the same variety always. It is his grace, his mercy. He is sufficient and must be sufficient for us. What God provides is enough for Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, John, Israel, Abraham, and fill in the blank with your name here. His grace in Christ is sufficient for us, even today. Which leads us to the fourth and final point. As to power, he will boast in no more than his own weakness. Pick up verse 9 and 10. Most gladly, he says, I will rather boast about my weaknesses. Now, think about it for a minute. This is a man who was given a vision of the third heaven, of the highest heaven. He was given a vision of the very place where Christ is. And yet, it's not that he appeals to as the meaning of his life. He says, weaknesses. Why? So that the power of Christ may dwell in me. So it would seem and I think it's a logical thing to approve, to actually assert, that if you boast in your strength, the power of Christ is not dwelling in you. If you want to boast in your own strength, your own accomplishments, your own works, your own status, your own favor, then you're not boasting in the power of Christ, and you're not sharing the gospel, you're not preaching the gospel in your life. Throughout this whole passage, Paul has been patient with the reader. He knows human people are the way they are. He knows even regenerate Christians are prone to wander into idols. Even he is. God gave him chastisement to prevent him from idolatry. And he is grateful for that weakness because it keeps him from idolatry. You know, that's a lot of what chastisement is about. It is, as my friend John Hartley says, a badge of sonship. He disciplines those he loves. He chastises those who are his children. He does so that they may not love this world, the things in the world, or themselves or their own abilities. That they may be wholly dependent upon grace and grace alone, and in their weakness boast in the power of Christ. James and Peter both join the chorus and say, "Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up." Some trust in toilet paper, some in bottled water, but we will trust in the name of the Lord our God, right? I mean, let's be thankful that we have good precautions to take, but let's keep it in perspective, folks. The thing is, God is on his throne. Our God omnipotent reigns. None of this has escaped his notice. We do not have to worry about whether he knows about us or what might happen to us. Tomorrow is his, just like it was yesterday. Before we ever knew there was this crown virus, the crown was on the head of the one who is reigning on high and has forever and will forever reign. This is the resurrection way, folks. This is the way of weakness. There is no place for the strong in the kingdom of God, the triumphal, the liberationist, the vengeful, the activist, the crusader, the vindictive. He who seeks to save his life will lose it, and he who loses it for Christ's sake will save it. What we've been given in this marvelous little passage about things which we lose focus on and focus on the otherworldly things which Paul never meant for us to focus on. What we've been given is a fourfold understanding and training in how to boast in Christ and keep ourselves out of the equation. What we've been seeing here is a gospel life displayed in its status in Christ, in its works of Christ, in the favor of God from Christ and the power with Christ alone. As to status, no more than in Christ. As to works, no more than what God accomplishes. As to favor, no more than what God provides. And as to power, no more than is in our own weakness. What this boasting is, Charles Hodge says, is a recital of the goodness of God to a sinner, of which Paul affirms he is chief among. The way of Christ is not one of a spiritual upsmanship or status. It's not one where we exchange resumes and accomplishments and compare our good works. It's not one of special access for some, and for the ungifted ones, no access at all. It is not one of person power, but of Holy Spirit power. Holy Spirit power to call, to convict, to convert, and to conform sinners. Sinners to the glory and image of our Savior Jesus Christ, who reigns on high, hallelujah, forever. That's what our boast ought to be, loudly, confidently, and with the boast that is in Christ and Christ alone, may we say, our God omnipotent reigneth. Amen. Let us pray. To you, O Lord, belongs glory and strength and majesty and power and goodness and mercy and truth and love. And to you belongs all, O Lord. You are beyond anything we can ask or think. Words fail us. Praise you, O Lord, in the heavens. Praise you in the highest heavens. Praise you, O seas. Praise you, O earth. Praise you, inhabitants of the earth. Lord, from the beginning of the day until the end, until the beginning of time until the end, may your name be praised. May you be, O Lord, upon our lips in this world. May we be your faithful and sold-out followers. May we boast in nothing but Christ and his righteousness in our life. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.